You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Every time one of the speakers this week would use this portion of scripture, I thought, oh no, my message is gone, but it's not completely gone, thank God. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I'd like to look with you at two phrases in these verses, and that is to the church of the firstborn and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, here Paul is speaking to us about the firstborn. And in the natural, the firstborn are those that are the first of the children in the family. They are first in order of importance. In order. It was a position of honor and respect. In Genesis chapter 49, if you would turn there with me, we look at the prophecy over Jacob's firstborn. Genesis 49, verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now, I believe this gives us somewhat of a description of what God views in those that are firstborn. And I'm not speaking of just the natural, but especially this verse in Hebrews 12:23, what God wants the firstborn ones to be. We want to see what God is saying, what he's indicating when he's speaking about the firstborn. But he goes on in his prophecy over Reuben. In verse 4, Genesis 49, verse 4, and he says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And then he gives the reason, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now we see later in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now, we see that even though in the natural, Reuben was the firstborn in the family, he was the one that should have carried the priesthood of the family after his father's departure. He should have carried the leadership, the rulership of the family. He should have carried the responsibility to look after the family and so forth. And we see here in Jacob's prophecy, I don't believe that Jacob was penalizing Reuben for his actions, but he realized that because of his lack of character, his lack of maturity, his lack of stability, that he was not able to take the responsibility to be in the position of the firstborn of the family. And so Jacob made it clear, you will not excel. You're unstable as water, and so forth. And it wasn't only the act of immorality, but it was all the things that led up to the immorality in his life. Areas that he did not conquer. Areas that he did not allow to be changed in his life. And we see people that have been involved in immorality, and yet they are cleansed, they are forgiven, and God uses them mightily. But Reuben, something didn't change in him. And the lack of character in him exempted him from taking the place of the firstborn one. Now, we know that the firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance. And we can tend to think of that like, I'd like to have a double portion. You know, if there's seven children, we'll divide the inheritance into eight parts, and the firstborn gets two parts. How many would like to be the firstborn? We think of privilege. But when I believe God is thinking of being a firstborn one, he is thinking of the ability to handle responsibility. He's looking at the task, not the honor, not the exalted position. He's looking at, can this man take the responsibility? I still remember a time that Colonel Humphreys was preaching in our church, and he was talking about men in the military moving up to a higher position. And he says they are not elevated because they did a good job. They are elevated because they are ready to handle the next level of responsibility. And so being a firstborn one is not so much about privilege, although it is a wonderful privilege, but it's about responsibility. And Reuben was not ready to take the responsibility. That was his privilege. It was taken away from him. In Genesis 37, you read about the situation when the brethren took Joseph and wanted to slay him. Reuben intervened, but he had to go away. When he came back, he had left him in a pit. He came back to deliver him, but basically, he was gone, and Reuben could not deliver him. See, a firstborn would have had what was needed to bring deliverance to his brother. In Genesis 42, this is after the brethren were down in Egypt and they returned to their father and they had to go back to go before Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. Reuben was saying, I will ensure that Benjamin will be brought back. And in verse 37, he says, slay my two sons if I bring not back him back to you. Now, what grandfather would be pleased to have two of his grandsons slain because a promise was not able to be fulfilled? And Joseph would not listen. He would not be moved with Reuben because of his lack of character, maturity, and so forth. But Judah says, I'll give myself. And Jacob responded to that. It's interesting to follow Reuben's seed on down through time. In Numbers chapter 16, there was an uprising of leadership, the princes in the nation of Israel against Moses and Aaron. And they were sons of Korah, or Kohath, I should say. It was Korah. And then it was Eliab and On, and they were the seed of Reuben. Now, it's interesting. I think something that's behind that, when you see who it was that led this rebellion, Korah, of course, was accustomed to working around the holy things, the furniture. They carried it and so forth. And he became too familiar, lost the fear of the Lord, didn't understand his appointment, and was involved in this rebellion. But I think this seed of Reuben, and we see this in several places in the scripture, they realized that the head of their clan, Reuben, was the appointed, or should have been the firstborn, should have been recognized as the firstborn, and they were trying to get that back. Now, that's conjecture on my part, but consider it. And they led this rebellion, and it caused a number of people to die. Then in Numbers 32, there was the issue of inheritances. And Reuben wanted his inheritance on the east of Jordan. And he said, and Moses says, you discourage the heart of your brothers. You know, by taking a lesser inheritance. If you realize that God's best is what everyone should pursue after, and you don't want any second best. But Reuben took a lesser inheritance. In Judges chapter 5, when Deborah went to war, the question was, where was Reuben? And one version says that Reuben was no help at all in that battle. So it's evident, we see it not only in the words of Jacob, but we see it in the evidence of his life following. Now, I believe that, you know, people can fail and God can work in them and change them and so forth, and they can go on to get an inheritance. But if we don't deal with things, if we don't let God get a hold of areas of our life, it's not just the, quote, sin that's the issue. It's all the things that are around it. It's the immaturity. It's the lack of stability and so forth that is really the issue. Now, God hates sin, and we're not excusing sin, but sin creates more problems for us than we have any idea of usually. The firstborn must be able to carry the responsibility and to lead those that God has appointed, to carry the burden of leadership. The point that I want to make this morning is this. There's a necessity for all of God's people to press on to full maturity so that there can be adequate firstborn ones to take leadership responsibility and be fully matured fathers for the present, but also especially for the revival that's coming in the days ahead. As God's people, we must come to the place that we don't live for ourselves. We must lay down our life in a very practical way so that we can take the responsibility to nurture others into the purposes of God. The name Father, and I want to use the concept of a spiritual father in connection with firstborn ones, because I believe they must be fathers. They must come to the place of maturity, not just have the name. The name Father is not a title only. It's not just a title that designates a relationship, but it also indicates development that has taken place that enables a person to nurture others and bring them to full maturity ultimately. And God is, the heart of the Father is, He wants fathers, He wants firstborn ones that are not looking just for a title, a position, but for the ability, the maturity to be able to bring others on in to full maturity. Now, secondly, let's look at this other phrase in Hebrews 12:23. To the spirits of just men made perfect. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. God has freely given His salvation to us. But His purposes do not end there. His purpose is that we are just men, men that have been justified by faith, who go on to become perfect. And the word perfect means complete, fully developed, fully matured. Now, all of us, I think, see ourselves as more mature, maybe, than we really are. You know, you see your children, and Junior's been sitting in the back seat for years, and he watches Dad drive, and he says, I think I can do that. Let me grab that steering wheel, and I'll drive. And he thinks, I've watched Dad. This is all he does. He looks out the window and goes like this. I think I could do that. And so he says, Dad, I'd like to drive. But good old Dad wasn't born yesterday, and he knows there's more to it. And so he says, not yet. And Junior has to wait for the time appointed of the Father. And that timing, I'm sure God has many reasons for setting a time, but I'm sure that one of the aspects of that timing is developing the ability to drive safely. And God wants us to all have the vision of full maturity. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. We want to look at Jesus as the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man. And that's where we relate. Because Jesus had to face the things that you and I face. He was perfectly victorious and he wants us to be. Luke 2, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. This is speaking of his parents, his stepdad and Mary. He was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And he continued that until by his early 30s, he was a fully matured man. He is the image. He's the forerunner. He's the one that we look to. He's the one we look to. He's the pattern son. He's the captain of our salvation. And he was able in those years to come to full maturity. Now, many of us are still working on verse 51. He was subject unto his parents. You have to get past verse 51 first before you can develop an increase in wisdom and stature. But by the time Jesus went to the cross, he was fully matured as a perfect man and is recognized as the firstborn among many brethren. Praise God. And God wants us to have that vision of Jesus as the firstborn so that we follow in his steps and develop so that we can handle the responsibility of the firstborn. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that mature man again, that fully completed, fully grown, developed man, unto the measure of the stature, the word stature means maturity, of the fullness, the completion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, we don't want to leave this earth incomplete, half-baked. We want to develop to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus fully matured. He developed in every aspect of his being so that he could fulfill all the Father's will and all the Father's promises. He was not diverted to side issues. How many Christians are diverted, are taken off the path, leave the goal, the purpose, and are diverted off the path? But he had his face set like a flint to do the Father's will. He had the character development that was necessary to go on to full completion of the Father's will. And that's the desire of our Heavenly Father for each one of us. Now, let's look at some signs of maturity. Often, as we said before, we look at ourselves and we think, well, I think I'm relatively mature. The problem is what we measure ourselves with. And we have to be measured by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some scriptures that really give some very strong indications of what level we really are at. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 speaks of the little children, the young men, and the fathers. And throughout Scripture, we have a number of different indications that help us identify which of those three groups we're in. But I'm convinced within each group, there's a wide expanse of development. It's not just from this group to this group. There's a great expanse of development in between those groups. And in fatherhood, you know, you can become a natural father at a very young age. But I've seen men that had children, they were recognized as a father, but they certainly didn't have a father's heart. They didn't lead their family well and so forth. In Matthew 19, a young man came to Jesus and asked him what was necessary for him to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. And then he says, what lack I? And I thought that was an interesting question. He knew that something was missing. He knew that he was incomplete. And Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you want to be fully completed, matured, and so forth, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for his possessions had him. He didn't possess them, they possessed him. Now, the point is that God knows exactly what is lacking and immature in us. That which will crumble under the right pressure. And will not be able to be a good representative of our Heavenly Father. We are called to be witnesses. There's a difference between a messenger and a witness. And God wants us to be faithful messengers, but more so, faithful witnesses. That's why the Holy Ghost was given, so they could be a testimony of what the life of Jesus Christ is like. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The word child that Paul uses here is nepios, and it literally translates as one not speaking. Now, this is not speaking of someone who is mute. It's speaking of a child who is so young, he's not yet developed language skills. And he's not able yet to speak. So that's a fairly young child. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. In other words, how we speak, the words that we say, reveal our level of maturity to some measure. And, of course, James speaks about the tongue, and it's such an unruly member, no man can tame it. It takes the power of God. It takes developing a heart of wisdom, you know, meeting with God and getting the wisdom of God and God changing the way we speak, the things we talk about, and so forth. So this is an indication, one of the indications of spiritual maturity. God wants to change the way we speak so that we don't speak as a child. You know, dad, goo-goo, mama. But that we have a tongue that has been harnessed by God. And he says, I understood as a child. God doesn't want us to be simple. He wants to give us understanding. Now, we know there's the spirit of understanding, and God wants the spirit of understanding to come upon us, but also he wants to develop understanding in our hearts, in our minds. He wants us to see things far beyond just the external circumstances. Sometimes we see a situation, we say, oh, that's good. But a father, especially our Heavenly Father, sees it for what it is, and often it's not good. Or there's times when we may see a situation and say, that situation is impossible, but our Father is saying, just be patient. There's possibility here. A bruised reed he won't break. A smoking flax he won't quench. A father sees, he knows. I mean, it's not something we just determine in ourselves, but he's in tune with his Heavenly Father, and he knows if there's potential, and he knows when there is none. God said to Samuel, don't pray for him. Don't see him again concerning Saul. He said, there's nothing left there to work with. And he went on out through the rest of his life, the rest of his reign, and he proved that there was nothing there to work with. And yet there's others that seem impossible, and God says, no, there's possibility here. And, you know, God gives it to us to hold on and to wait and to look and so forth. See, he wants to give us understanding. He wants to mature us. Then he says, I thought as a child. Our thoughts, of course, come out of our heart, and ultimately, they determine our actions, don't they? And God wants to renovate our way of thinking. We have a certain mindset, and all of us have a different mindset. We have a different way of thinking. As you go to different nations, there's certainly a different mindset and so forth. And it's very important for those of you going to foreign fields to ask God to show you the factors that you're dealing with in each nation. Because we can take things, actions of other people and so forth, and assume that it means what it does according to my mindset, and it doesn't at all. So God wants to change our thinking, and he wants to give us the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And Paul speaks here as putting away those childish things in our lives. You know, there's some things we really like to hold on to. There's some things we don't see as being detrimental to us. I've always done it that way. Yeah, I know. I know you have. That's the problem. And there's things that in our own nature, we are not ready to let go of them very easily. And God has to work in us and convince us if we're willing. But this word put away here means to render as entirely useless. To render as entirely useless. I don't need that. I don't need that. And I think with our economy, dare I use the word collapsing? We'll see. But with our economy changing, I think a lot of us are looking at some things, some practices in our life, and we're saying, that's really useless. I don't need to do it. When money seemed to be flowing everywhere, I could do it, but now I look at it differently. Well, God wants to change our thinking. There are things in our lives that we want to hold on to, but they are entirely useless. And they hinder us from becoming one who can function as a firstborn and take responsibilities that God wants to give to us. Now, in Acts chapter 7, and this was Stephen's last message. It's quite a message, though. They killed him for it. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, he says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and in deeds. And it came to his mind one day that he should go visit his brothers, the Israelites, and present himself. Now, if I interpret this correctly, he had in mind, I've finished my education, I've been trained with verbal skills, language skills, and so forth. I've been well disciplined and so forth in so many areas, and I think probably this is the time to lead Israel out of Egypt. And he goes and presents himself, and he sees one of his brethren being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he goes and he kills them, kills this man. And we know the outcome of that, but the thing that Stephen says about his response is very interesting. Stephen says, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood it not. Now, I'd like to consider this in this light. He says, brethren, here I am. I'm chosen by God to deliver you. And I've got all this training. I'm mature. I think I'm ready. He kills the Egyptians, and they said, no way. And God recycles him out into a wilderness for 40 years. And when he came out of that next 40 years, he was a very different man. And God saw him. He said, God, I can't do it. He came the first time saying, I'm your man. I'm your answer. But the second time he says, God, I can't do it. And God says, you can. Now you're ready. And Moses received grace from God. We know it's not all matter just training, but there has to be development in us so we can carry the responsibility. I can't imagine trying to lead that many people. Of course, they were very nice people. Very cooperative and so forth. So that made the job much easier. Now James says in James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the point that he's making here is that we must develop patience. And I've had people say, don't pray for patience because it only causes you trouble when you pray that way. It comes by tribulation, and we don't like trouble. So just keep that prayer in your dresser drawer. But the reality is that Jesus, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect, complete through sufferings. Joseph, well, let me say this first, that many times we think of maturity as taking many years, and it takes time, there's no question. But the process is more important than the time, and submitting to the process. But we think it takes many years, but time doesn't ensure maturity. There are many old ones that have many childish attributes. And God has to change those if we're going to be able to take responsibility. Now, Joseph was brought to maturity so that he became a father to his brethren and a father to Pharaoh at a relatively young age. And how did it happen? Through sufferings. It was through sufferings. It was the things that he had to go through. He didn't understand what was going on. How could my brothers treat me like this? The anguish of mind and so forth. Coming to the place that he could forgive his brothers so that when they came and bowed before him, fulfilling the dream that he had, he would not take vengeance on them. You know, a firstborn one cannot be full of vengeance. That's the way that his brothers thought. You know, Joseph's just waiting for daddy to die. And when he does, our life is ended. So they sent somebody, go talk to Joseph and intercede for us. But Joseph had no vengeance. No vengeance. He saw the purpose of his heavenly Father. Now, another very important sign of true development is the perfection of the love of God in our life. And God's purpose is that the love of the Father will be in us, that it's become part of us. 1 John 2:15. In 1 John 4:17, John says, herein is our love made perfect, fully complete or fully matured is the idea, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Now that's a major important concept. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, obviously, if we're going to be the head of the clan, the firstborn one, the one that gets the double portion, see, the purpose of the double portion is to have money to take care of mom and dad till they die and look after the family. It's not so we can go on a holiday, you know. But the love of God must be perfected in us, so that we love our brethren because it's those that we are going to be caring for. Amen? We're the leader of the clan as a firstborn one. And we've got to be mature enough and have the love of God developed in our heart in a practical way, so that there's no vengeance, there's no fear, and that we represent the heart of our Heavenly Father. John says here in verse 17, because as he is, so are we in the world. I take that to mean that we are representative of the Father and the Son in this world. And so his love must be fully developed in us so that we can fulfill that. But he talks about this matter of fear, and there are fears of many different kinds that can debilitate us. Fear can just stop us in our tracks at times. And there's times that fear is the fear of rejection. It's the fear of losing our place. It's the fear of suffering injustice at the hands of people who care nothing about us. And sometimes those are Christians even. There's fear that our image will be damaged and others will misunderstand us because of what others have said and so forth. God wants to develop his love in us. And Jesus makes very clear the heart of our Heavenly Father. In Luke 6 and 35, he says, but love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And the best part is, and ye shall be the children of the highest. That's the Father. For he is kind to the unthankful. Boy, that's a tough one. You do something for somebody and they are unthankful. That's hard to take. I'll never do anything for them again. Oh, really? Child. And I can identify with that, believe me. And our Father is kind to the evil. Oh, that is very distressing. That is very distressing. Unless the love of God is perfected in our hearts, fully developed, then we can be kind even to evil people. I mean, some of them are in our churches. They've gotten saved, and you know, once we get something dealt with, we feel everyone should have victory over it. But a father realizes it's going to take some time here for this character to get some things straightened out, and he's patient, he holds steady. In fact, Paul addresses this issue in 2 Timothy 2. He says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The word patient here in the Greek literally means enduring of evil. See, our Father is kind to the evil, and we have to become kind even to the evil. In meekness, instructing, training up those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Oh, to be able to hold steady, see what our Father sees, have the maturity developed in us, so we can hold on to see people come out of the snare of the devil and go on and develop to maturity. That's our Father's desire. Now, For the last number of years, God's been dealing with me on many different issues from Luke 15. And it's a parable about a certain man who had two sons. Now, we have a name for the younger son. He's called the prodigal. We all know him. We know his name. We don't have a name for the older son. But recently, I began to believe that perhaps the name immature would be a good name for him. He was a good son. He was faithful to his father. He was diligent and so forth. But he was very immature. And when the younger son came to full repentance, I love this. The father saw him afar off. Now, he didn't get a telegram, a text message, or anything like that, letting his dad know when he would be arriving. But I think the father was every day looking. He had hope. He had hope that was based on reality, thank God. And when that son was coming, the father ran out to greet him, welcomed him, threw a party, impromptu party for him, welcoming him home, gave him the coat, the shoes, the ring, and so forth. And then we enters the older brother, or the immature brother. Now, the younger son was immature also, obviously. But this older brother, who had been a good boy, was immature, and we see it in his reactions. The younger son had repented, but he couldn't let it go. He couldn't overlook it. You know, you can't really restore somebody till they've repented, but when they've repented, see, the fathers are right on it. Restoration. But this immature one, I think we better give this guy a year or so and see what he's really like. There was no compassion, but rather there was strife. He heard about the things going on, and when the servant told him what was going on, he was angry. And he says to his father, he says, "This your son." It's not my brother. He's your son. And the father later says to him, "This thy brother." And see, that's what God was trying to do in this young man's life. That he could love his brother. That he could do what was best for his brother. You know, there's a definition that I've had for love, and it's not complete, but one aspect of love is that we do what is best for other people. Usually we want to do what's best for ourselves. But when we're matured, when we've developed, we want to do what is best for our brother. And we're willing to lay our own life aside to do that. And that's not natural. It takes a sovereign work by the Spirit of God. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. See, the father could forget all that son had done because the son repented of it. He made no excuses, no demands. He just humbly asked if he could even have a job as a servant. So this parable shows us that son, it shows us the heart of the father, and it shows the older brother who was very immature, and it was impossible for him to restore his brother. But God wants to bring us, see, revival is going to come. We need firstborn ones now. The church needs firstborn ones. Those that really fit the bill, those that have developed, can take the responsibility, not just the position. And that we can develop the heart of a father, be fully matured like our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus was. So that in the days ahead, see, there's going to be multitudes of people in horrible condition. And we want to be those that can see the way to the end of them becoming mature. And God says He'll do a quick work in righteousness in the last days. Gives me hope that there will be maturity that will develop much faster than maybe we've developed. So I want to encourage you, every one of us, we like to settle down, we like to hold on to certain aspects of our old ways, our immaturity, our childish ways, but we must view them, render them as utterly useless, and get rid of them. Let the Holy Spirit lead us and get them out of our life, and that we go on to full maturity. Not just so we can go around with a lapel button that says, I'm a firstborn one. Bring out our wallet and we say, you can tell by the thickness of my wallet. I've got the double portion. I got double the money of all my siblings. Lord, I just want to fulfill what you've appointed me for. I want to be your firstborn, your might, the beginning of your strength, the excellency of your dignity, your character, and the excellency of your power. Amen. God bless you.